When do you need love the most? When you're wrong. For most of us, that's most of the time, right? When you need forgiveness, that's when you need love the most. Today we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 37. And we're identifying, we're seeing from this passage that disciples are identified at communion. Communion is a time and a place in which we identify disciples. We're identifying disciples, and the disciples are identifying with. When we take communion, this is a supernatural event, and this always troubled me for the longest time, because I used to always think of how to, that I would, you know, I felt like it should be very somber, and then I had heard, you know, that it's also very joyful, this we do till he comes, and somehow it came and went, and I didn't experience any big change as a result of taking communion, and that is not good, not right. Communion is a supernatural event. Now, there are three different teachings about communion, and one of them is that the body and the bread become the body of Christ, and that's the supernatural side of it. It's in the elements. And another one is that when you, as you're taking them, they become that. And it's basically the same story. You know, the one is the Catholic tradition, the other is the Lutheran tradition, where he broke away but not all the way, and the body still, you know, as you take it, it becomes that what you're participating in the body of Christ. Just important to understand that they're not just out in a vacuum. And then we believe that it's that the body, the elements are representative of Christ, and so it's in the memory of him. But where's the supernatural part of that? So it's, if it's not in the elements, it's in the participants. And so whenever we take communion, that's what I'm always, I always preach a sermon with the communion service, and that is my aim, is for you to realize that something supernatural should be happening here. And something supernatural is happening here, pretty much. Hopefully this message will teach you that one way or another. You are either better for this, or you are worse for this. And it's real important that you realize it's one or another. So communion is a place in which we identify disciples. Only disciples are to take communion, and only people who are identified with the death of Christ. So we sang that, and with the life of Christ, are disciples. So we're identifying disciples, and identifying disciples identify with Christ, proclaiming Christ together. So the Lord's table, as it's set before us, we want to recognize, we want to slow down, we want to recognize and honor and extol that memory. And so we want this to be a focus. We want it to help us focus our attention on the center of the cross, which is forgiveness. This is a call for us to realize, one, identify with the fact that we needed forgiveness as bad as the thief on the cross that didn't get it. We all we've all earned the wages of sin. And the wages of sin is death. So we should have died for ourselves, and Jesus died for us. So we want to recognize, honor, extol the memory, and to do it, we must rightly remember Jesus. It's not just this do in remembrance of me as often as you drink. We want to rightly remember him. We want to stop and think about it enough to realize what we deserve and just how much it cost him. So that the centerpiece of communion is forgiveness. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And when does somebody need love the most? when they need to be forgiven. And so, you know, the church, the place where disciples come together, they're all people who have identified with that and they've been forgiven, and therefore they forgive. How could they not? We'll get to that later. So the Lord's table is a place set. There is a place set for every disciple. That's just cool. You know, it's like in heaven, the marriage feast of the Lamb, there's going to be a place set, and you're going to have a spot there. It's already got your reservation. There's a place set for every disciple, but there's no place for nominal believers. John 8:30, remember, Jesus said many believed on him, and then he said, who are disciples indeed? The ones who keep my word. The ones who walk in his word. This is no place for nominal believers. This is one place where admitting your failure is required for membership. Communion service is a reminder of it's an exclusive membership. It's for disciples only. And what do you need to get in? Your failure, your sin. You're recognizing your sinfulness. It's a strange club, huh? You get in, you have to have your death certificate. I've died with Christ. And you need your badge of honor, which is love. We know we are Christians by our love. So there's a place for every disciple, but you enter at your own risk. You don't hear this very often when you take communion, but you enter at your own risk. And let's look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Paul says, now in giving you instructions about this, I'm not praising you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, this is a church thing. I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be factions among, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. See, do you see that? They may be recognized. Communion is a time in which we search ourselves. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling when I mentioned about the feeling side. It can be a gut-wrenching, soul-searching thing. There's somebody that I just would rather not identify with in here. Now I've got to make a decision what I'm going to do about that. And I need to make it before I take communion. Because Paul says, taking this in an unworthy manner over in verse 27 causes us to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then he says that some people are sick, some people are dying. Now, of course, it'll be counted as COVID, and it may be COVID. I'm not being smart with that. You know, in our family, we're like, wow, this thing is like, talk about a sovereign disease. It's like we're around people who, you know, had it. Thanksgiving, Justin came to our house, and he had it then. He was in the most contagious time just before he had symptoms, and right in there he's with my mom and dad and everybody else. You know, you go there, it's like putting a gun to grandma's head. Nothing. And then we are all now nobody, and boom, we got it that we knew of, you know. And there is sickness, I think really all sickness, you know, and we have to, it's up to you, not up to me, to decide for ourselves. But God uses sickness and health, besides in marriages, better and worse. You know, God uses it. And he uses it. Number first thing we should do is always is self-examination, right? And that's one of the first things we do when we take communion, is self-examination. And so it's a place where we enter at our own risk. It could be actually done for the worst. So there's a warning there. There's a reality check in chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. You notice what it says. It's like if you examine yourself and there's something wrong, what are you going to do about it? Now, some are just going to almost pat themselves on the back and not take communion. That's not what he says to do about it. Says to examine yourself and take communion because you purposed to do what's right. You see, how is it supernatural? I guess it is supernatural to some extent if I can look at myself and see myself as wrong. God told Job, can you humble a man, Job? You know, the hardest thing in the world, the most impossible thing of all the miracles is to humble a man. And probably it's difficult with a woman too, but... So, enter at your own risk. But there is no risk when Jesus paid the price, and if you search yourself, you have the gut-wrenching time. You make the decision to go to that person and make it right, or you make it your decision to cancel the debt, and when you think of whatever it is about them that offends you, you do what God does when he looks at you. And that's what this communion is all about. The debt has been paid. You cancel the debt. When you forgive somebody, you're saying, I cancel your debt. So when I remember that thing about you that hurts, or that I think you owe me something, I just open up the ledger and what? Read, cancel debt. I write it on the inside of my hand. I wrote all the deacons' names. cancel the debt. Jesus had that on the palm of his hands, right? Paid in full. So it is a place that we enter at our own risk. There's an ID check. There's marks of reality. Not everyone who's, just like it was of Israel, remember the famous passage in Romans 9, not everyone who is of Israel is Israel, you know, and then say, not everybody who's in the church is a disciple. But everybody who's a disciple has marks of a disciple. We've been going over them. We won't do them again today. There are marks. In Romans, we just started a study in Romans in Sunday school, so here's a pitch for Frank's class, and this is really a pitch, you know, be there. How about that for a pitch? Instead of a pitch, it's a command. Be there. If you're not somewhere else, be there. We're studying Romans. I mean, I guess, you know, Ezekiel was great. He does a good job. He studies hard. But we're studying Romans. How could you not be there if you could be there? Well, maybe if we're not careful, we would end up here in Romans. In Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren. Now this is urgent. I urge you, brethren. Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. For they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. It's what the whole thing we've been going over for weeks on what love is you can't love others if you got the order wrong, like a geometry problem. Or not geometry, algebra. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They sound good, but they're not. And he says that if there's a divisive person, you're to note that and avoid them. It's not just only there. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, mark the divisive person, warn them once, warn them twice, and then he said, put them out. Don't have anything to do with them. And what's the point of all that? The point of that is like at communion, in church is a place where disciples are identified. You're identifying as disciples. This is real important because when you walk out of here, they shall know you are Christians by your love. And Jesus said, a great commandment I'm given to you. So we celebrate the Lord's table. We're identifying with Christ. We're identifying with Christ. Now this is really important when you take this. With Christ, everybody got that right. It's like, you don't have to emphasize that. I think maybe we do. But you're identifying with his body. Now when it says the body, is it talking about his body, or is it talking about the body of believers? Yes. If you read this passage, you'll find that it says together among you and as a church like 17 times. This is really a together thing. And so when we celebrate the Lord's table, we are identifying not just with Christ, but with one another. And as Howard mentioned, he said, I say this maybe too often. No, you don't say it. You can't say it too often. It is what We are. We are the body of Christ. We need to see ourselves the way we are. And then we identify with his mission, that he has sent us into the world. And we don't want to pass over this quickly or glibly, because again, in verse 27, it says, if you eat this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy manner, that would be quickly or glibly. And I'm not going to preach until noon, but what if I did? And you're like, whoa, I want to get out of here. No, that would just wouldn't be right. So I'm not going to tempt you. When we do this, do in remembrance of me, we proclaim in verse 26, as often as you proclaim the death and the life of Jesus, you proclaim it every time. And we proclaim, I still do. Baptism is, when you get baptized, baptism and the Lord's Supper are two ordinances of the church. They both say the same thing. Baptism is like the wedding ceremony, though, where you exchange the rings. It's the initiation, it's coming in. But when I baptize somebody, I say, upon your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, and they go under the water, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. What are we doing in communion? The same thing. Baptism is once for all. Communion is repeated. Because why? We need to, when you stood at the before the pastor or whatever, in the justice of the peace, and you got married, you said, I do. And when you take, that's baptism, when you take communion, you say, I still do. We went to a retreat, Melissa and I did, and that was the thing I remember writing in my notebook. And then I found out that it was one of the t-shirts they gave in the theme. I thought, wow, I must have really been paying attention. You know, they had special hats and everything. It's like, I still do. I looked at her after the first session, and I said, I still do. And then I went out there, and they had pictures of it. Oh, I'm patting myself on the back, but it was just amazing. And so Lord's Supper, we were like, I still do. When you take this, you're saying, I still do. It's like a renewal of the vows. It's something really precious. Now, as I mentioned, the word together as a church among, like 17 times it's saying there, this really is a together thing. The reality is it's a together thing. And that's not artificial. It's not because of something that I'm trying to do in my stay here while I'm here preparing you. It's together. It's to have that, it's a communist thing. I want you to say it until you believe it. And here, it's not artificial. It's not about me, and it's not about you. As if it were, what would we be? Together for the worse. If it's about me or if it's about you. Disciples. Just the idea of disciples is we're a we people, not a me people. Amen? That's really, even in the Lord's Prayer, when he taught us to pray, I mean, this is infancy. This is when God's teaching you to speak. So you all know it for sure, right? The Lord's Prayer, because it's infancy. But what do we pray? We pray, our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our enemies. Even things that are our own thing, we're part of one body. We identify with each other. When we take this bread, it's different than they did. They had one loaf. They didn't have COVID. They had one loaf, and they passed it around. I don't know if they each took a bite or they broke a piece off. But they took it out of that one loaf. And that was a symbol. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to go there, but I would recommend for you to read there, because he said you can partake in with devils and you can partake with Christ. You can partake with the body of Christ. You can identify with each other here, or you can identify with each other at the bar. But you can't be both. Today is the day of the, this is a quote, today's the day of the iPhone, the iPad, iTunes, the whole iLife, right? Everything for my thing. That's what we were after. That's a joke. By the way, if anybody tried to get a hold of me, my iPhone is truly an iPhone. It rings, but there's nobody on the other end. I can't talk to you, and I can make your phone ring, but I can't talk to you. When you can't make or receive calls, maybe it's all about me. So, is there any space in this I life for a we life of Christianity? Psalm 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Communion and baptism are the two ordinances that identify disciples indeed. So, because we can, it's possible to be better or worse, we want to get this right. So the implication of communion being a supernatural event, it's not the elements, but it's the participant, it's the experience. In second, here's the supernatural side of communion. Think about this. When you take communion, it has the power to open eyes, to make you be able to see. One time at Nichols, I had people were sitting together, and I had everybody with glasses hand their glasses to the person beside them. And I can't imagine the person beside Melissa. But communion is not to, you know, I take communion, it's not to correct your vision, it's to correct my vision. But it does do that. Listen to this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is the miracle. This is the better for communion. And believe me, folks, this is a miracle. And believe me again, folks, we need to recognize miracles when they happen. We need to recognize because they're God's work. We need to recognize the difference between what I can do and what God does. When God does it, he does what I can't do. God won't do for me what he told me to do. But God does for me what the other. So here we, in the communion, taking, remembering Jesus rightly, in other words, has the power, supernatural power, to open eyes, to correct astigmatism. We'll see a double vision here pretty soon, or a nearsightedness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that when you get saved, in verse 5, you're to give all diligence. This is a disciple thing, right? Some people say, well, I don't like to be disciplined. Can I be a disciple? No, because if you're a disciple, you're going to be disciplined. And if you don't get in step and, you know, accept the discipline, you're going to be disciplined all the time. No one who comes to God, in Hebrews chapter 12 says, no chastening is pleasant, but grievous. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to him who is exercised by it. And it says that every son he chastens. How many sons? Every son. And so when he disciplines us and we're improved by the discipline, we move on and get to be disciplined about something else later. But if we don't, what? Some people, you know, some Christians are live their whole lives. I just can't understand why this keeps happening to me. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, walk as wise men, circumspectly. Don't keep saying, can't understand why this keeps happening to me. Ask the Lord. Ooh, that's smart. What was that for, you know? So Peter says in verse 5 through 7, he gives a list of things that you add to your faith. This is a real important passage. We can't go. But I want you to get this. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Do you get the significance of that now? What is this? You can't forget when this comes around. This is a forceful reminder. And you, if it's so forceful that if you just look around and take it anyway, you are taking on more discipline, judgment. It says that many are sick. Some even die. So there's that side. But the positive side is this. You do this rightly. You remember yourself rightly. And this, what does the passage say? You'll have an entrance into heaven. You'll get in there with your both eyes wide open. You'll be actually living the dream. So, communion opens nearsightedness eyes. It focuses on Jesus and that we are forgiven. And obviously, you can't take it rightly without that sense that I deserved hell. I deserved it. I was worthy. We think we're worthy for a lot of things, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus said that if your eye is evil, your whole body will be filled with darkness. And so communion makes it so we see rightly, again, if we take it rightly, realizing that Christ bore a penalty. He paid for a debt he didn't know because we had a debt we couldn't pay. It also heals hurts. It cures poison. You could be sitting here right now and your body could be racked with poison. Bitterness, it's called. A root of bitterness. Guile. And it'll not only kill you, but Hebrews says it's highly contagious. Highly contagious. He said, lest there be a root of bitterness among you, the congregation. You can't just have it to yourself. And it says that where it is, people just get a feeling that they've got to make a choice when they're around you. And then people do. And it says it defiles many. Communion is a time which could be like poison control. Someone said the most dangerous thing in all the world is justified anger. You know, anger is an important emotion. It's we're given anger for this purpose, to motivate us to do something about something that's really wrong. But what if you just feel wronged? Well, turn the TV on and you can find out. You scream and carry on. But communion heals that because we realize, we refocus, we recognize, we experience forgiveness. Jesus said, back to the Lord's Prayer, it's a we thing, a together thing. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against you. And then he closes the prayer out and he says, for if you don't forgive, now you don't have to forgive God, right? So he's out of that picture. So who is it? If you don't forgive someone else, he says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Do you earn God's forgiveness by forgiving? No. Let's make that straight. I hope you get that. But how can you not forgive if you understand what I've been talking about all this time? If you understand that you are worthy, you are, now it's my turn, you are just as worthy of the death penalty as I am. And so, how can I not forgive you? Jesus told a parable to one of the Pharisees that invited him into his house and gave him a nice little meal there. You think you, why would you start something? Jesus was always starting something. You know, and this woman come in and she's weeping and crying, and she wipes Jesus' feet, and the guy who had him there for dinner said, boy, if he was really a prophet, he would know that this is a prostitute. And you know, this is a scandal. And so then Jesus asked him the burning question as he gets ready to take communion. He said, who loves more? We know they are Christians by their love. Who loves more? And then Jesus told him about this great debt and a small debt. And the guy said, well, the great debt. And Jesus said, you have rightly judged. Oh, very good. And then Jesus said, this woman, since I came here, has not ceased to wash my feet. That was a common courtesy. You none. Now this is real important. She has anointed my feet, and he said, you none. Listen, each of the points, it was he none. And then Jesus said about forgiveness. How much forgiveness had that Pharisee experienced? None. That's why I couldn't let that go. It's why we can. Communion cures poison. You know, I was thinking about, I've been saying this all week. Melissa must get tired of hearing it, but being is harboring or holding unforgiveness my right or justifiable is like drinking poison and hoping you get sick. People just go on hurting themselves. Day after day after day. Sometimes the other person doesn't even know. And Jesus had an answer for that too. In John chapter 17, and when he got done with this, the disciples said, increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, just a tiny little bit of faith, in other words, he said, any faith at all, he said, he likened that to the forgiveness thing. He said, well, if your brother, he said, it's impossible. Listen to this. In Luke 17:1, Jesus said, it's impossible but that offenses might come. You can't live amongst people without offending or being offended. And so Jesus said, that's just out of the question. And then he said, but when somebody offends you, what are you to do? Well, you're to go tell them. And if you offended them, they're to come tell you. And then you can offer forgiveness. And then Jesus said, Peter said, how many times? Seven? Peter thought he was being magnanimous. Jesus, you know, it was in one day. Seven times a day? And Jesus said, seven times 70. You know, so, but we're talking about one day here. When you get the impression that, I don't think they were sincere when they repented. Jesus, you know, get it? It's part of the story. It's not up to you to decide if they're sincere. You grant forgiveness. And then if they prove otherwise, there's... So the communion service sets these things straight. It balances our life. It makes us able to see. And matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It helps you see into the future. And that I'm going to do this both now and forever. When we remember rightly, we remember the Philemon story that was told a few weeks ago. It causes a lot of problems, right? Frank pointed out. It causes a problem with Philemon and with Onesimus, a problem, and it caused a problem in the church that met at his house, a family problem. His son was probably the pastor. You know, I was like, do these things get sticky? Well, of course. Sin always has barbs. At the Lord's table, the disciples are identified by their faithfulness. Faithfulness is what? It's proof of faith, right? How do you know if you got faith? Well, if you're faithful to what you believe. If you're not, I don't know what you call it. So we identifies our company. First, it's so obvious, but maybe it's not so obvious. In 11:18, he says, first of all, when you come together as a church. So, you know, this is all, I think we just read it so fast it means nothing. And so I'm trying to make it mean something to you. Slow down. Realize what is this saying here. When we come together, we are identifying with Christ, with one another, with his mission, or we're not. And it's our responsibility to search. We need help here. I was going to say to search ourselves. That is our responsibility. But what did David say? Search me, O God, and know my heart. And it's one thing to say, search me, O God, and you know my heart, because he already knows, right? And we're like, and we just sing, oh, he forgives me anyway. That's a happy feeling. Search me and know my heart. Then at the end of that chapter, he says, make me know what you see. Ooh, that's smart, huh? That's more difficult. You got to be sincere if you're going to pray that part. So disciples are identified by the company they keep. When you're together, you're with one another. You don't want to be away. You want to come together. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Second, the disciples are identified, the company they keep, by as we proclaim, as we testify, as we declare unashamedly. We just had it in Sunday school, and we were looking at the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We're not ashamed of Jesus, of course. You can't be a disciple, right, and be ashamed of Jesus. Now, being ashamed of Jesus, listen, Jesus said himself, he goes, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words. Some people, you know, it's like there's a movement, like, oh, I love Jesus. But when it comes down to what, you know, Jesus' commands, not so much. Not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed of Jesus' words. Boy, they don't fit the society today, do they? We're not ashamed then of Jesus' family. That's of each other here. We're not that, you know, because, you know, look around and find the person that you really don't care for and realize they're Jesus' choice. I wonder if he chose them before me. Yeah. We're not ashamed of Jesus' family, Jesus' choices. We're not ashamed of Jesus' suffering. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and this is Timothy. This is Timothy. He says, don't be ashamed of me or my sufferings. He realized that, hey, you know, that there are people in the church that you're outside and other people are talking about those people in the church, somebody in the church says everything in their life is wrong, going wrong, and they're pointing that out. Don't be ashamed of that suffering, brother or sister. Don't be ashamed of the humiliation and scorn that comes because we are of Christ. In Matthew 5, 10 through 12, it's really interesting in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Happy are you, you know, and it gives the pure in heart, all these things. And then it says, happy are you when all men shall cast your name out as evil. We're not ashamed of the scorn. And we take communion, we remind ourselves that we are identifying with the life of Christ in the body and the blood. And all that because he is not ashamed of us. We say, in one of the songs we sang, and there was a quote from Hebrews chapter 2, which I didn't know as we were singing it, but I was like, oh, there it is. And it says that it became him of whom, for whom are all things, and all things are to him. It says, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then it says, wherefore he is not ashamed to call us brothers. You know, now I could imagine. If I was perfect, it might be more difficult not to be ashamed of you. Jesus was, and he's not ashamed. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, God the Father is not ashamed because people had a better place, but they chose his place. You know, if they could, he's not ashamed. Then at the Lord's table, disciples are identified by their convictions. And this is all what I've already said, so I just want to go over it. Is when you take of this, you know, only the one who knows by experience who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lord. It says, the Bible says in Romans 14:9, it says, for to this end, this was the goal, that Christ both died and rose again, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. And then the next verse says, because he is Lord, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He is judged. And that would be bad news, except for the fact that he is the Savior of all men. When we take communion, we're proclaiming that we're not ashamed of him because we know who he is. We're identifying with him by conviction. We're convinced. Convictions can be uncomfortable, right? So we stand by convictions no matter what. It's not convenience, it's conviction. We know it in our spirit because the Holy Spirit has made us aware. And he knows that he's convinced of what Jesus said, and he seeks to be taught. He seeks to know more. We did that with John 8:31. And then he knows what Jesus did. He had a debt that he couldn't pay that Jesus paid. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin. Not just to have our sin, but to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that when God looks at us now in this church, he sees us as just as righteous as Jesus. And that ought to fill our hearts with rejoicing. Feeling that is what communion is designed to do. The pain itself provides relief. Why? And then he's convinced of why Jesus did it. He did it because we couldn't do it. In John 13, Jesus said the new commandment, and I emphasized that last week, but the new commandment given unto you, that as I have loved you. That's why it was new. You know, you could love like that, but now it's as Jesus loved you. How does that change everything, right? So somebody in here asked me to do something, and it changes everything. And then for Ephesians 4:32, I said it's the centerpiece. It says there, be kind, tenderhearted, have compassion on one another, forgiving one another. Does anybody know? As Christ forgave you. You want to put a limit on the second part? No. So don't put a limit. You can't put a limit on the first part. Communion reminds us of that. I told you. It can be, instead of a warm and fuzzy, it can be a gut check. And then the Lord's table, the disciples are identified by their commitment. It's one thing to know something, and it's another thing to show, right? Wrong. If you know it and it's a conviction in this, it shows. It's not like you produce fruit. The fruit comes out of the root. The root is in Christ. It's in God. It's in the Word of God. And that is the life that comes out of us. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Who lives a Christian life? I live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I'm living, I live by faith. It shows. When we take communion, we're feeling it. That's the goal. We're feeling it. We're feeling the need. I have a lot of verses here, but in the lady, the woman, the harlot, she was feeling the need, right? And Jesus said that the Pharisee rightly judged that she greatly loved because she had been greatly forgiven. It shows. It shows when I am offended and I say, how could I ever refuse to forgive knowing me? They shall know you are Christians by your love, huh? Knowing me, what else can I do? And communion is a reminder of that. It's a communion miracle. I see me as a rebel on death row, worthy of the death penalty. So the church is the one organization where admitting you're a failure, admitting that you're guilty of high treason, is a requirement for membership. And so the Lord's table, there's a place set for every disciple. It's not how far you've come, and it's not how far along you are. It's your direction that counts. Jesus, in Amos it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Jesus is going one way, and we want to go the same way, right? And Jesus is going there with his whole family. There's none left behind. And we want to go there the same way, right? Together. Let's pray. Father, I feel so inadequate in presenting this, knowing that there is the miracle. Of rightly remembering Jesus, rightly remembering his love for us, rightly remembering the family of God. Pray, Father, that we would experience the better side of this, that there would be real healing happen, real decisions made to walk with you. And I do thank you that maybe we've been for the worse. We don't think about you. And it's not how committed we were one day or how far away we were another day. It's the direction of our heart today. And so we want our hearts to be inclined to you. Search our hearts, O God, and make us know what you want to clean. In Jesus' name, amen.